Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for being our Father. Thank you that we can call on you any hour of the day, any hour of the night, no matter how bad it gets, we know we can call on you. However good it gets, we can call on you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering, this body that comes together to worship week in and week out. God, we ask for a special blessing upon this assembly. Father, we pray that you would be pleased and moved by our expression of worship. Continue to shower us with your love. Continue to lead us to the light of a better understanding of who you are. Father, may our search for you, our hunger for you, never be quenched. Father, may we live a life that is in constant pursuit of your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Hope to share with you for a few moments from the scriptures. If you see an occasional wince now and again, I injured my back over the weekend, pulling some weeds and some bushes out of the ground, and as the roots pop, there was a pop in my back, and it hurts really bad. Don't plan to be here too long. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth." It's been the goal for the past several weeks to focus on praying. I want to thank all of you who have chosen to participate in this special month of prayer. I also want to continue to invite those of you who have not participated or seem to be hesitant to participate. This call to prayer is not some gimmick or something that is meant to be a gimmick. It is a heartfelt call for us to focus on God and to reconnect with Him together as a family and as a church. As believers, Christians, disciples, we are inundated with stories and instances that illuminate the power of prayer. I'm overwhelmed when I hear men and women of faith share stories of the power of prayer. Just within the past few weeks on Facebook, I have witnessed this. I have a friend, Kendon, in Dallas, Texas, whose son was born over a year ago with some complications. And a couple of weeks ago, his son was rushed to the hospital with fluid around his heart. The little boy's name is Cameron, had a significant amount of fluid, and it was threatening his life. The little boy's aunt created a Facebook page, a Facebook prayer group for Cameron. And literally hundreds of people around the country have been praying and are still praying for this little boy. A message was sent out by the father, Kendon, shortly after this page was set up, that the doctors were going to have to perform a procedure that little Cameron was likely not to survive. The prayers offered by friends and family revved up to a feverish and fervent pace. The following day, after he had made that announcement, the doctors told the parents that the fluid around the heart had decreased significantly and that there would be no need for the procedure. 2-3 days later, little Cameron was released from the hospital. Kendon and Devetta, that's the parents, were so overjoyed and expressed their thankfulness to God, along with so many others who gave all the glory to God for how he worked in little Cameron's life and how he is still working in little Cameron's life. And that's how it should be, isn't it? When we see God working, we ought to give God praise. When we see him in action, we ought to give him praise. That's why the book of Psalms is full of praises being shouted to God, because he worked on behalf of his people. Psalm 28, verse number 6, it says, "Praise be to God, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." We find these refrains of prayers all throughout Scripture, and it is our firm belief that God answers prayers. Amen. It is our firm belief that God is active in the life of praying people, right? The prayer of a righteous man, James writes, is powerful and effective, right? So what about the one who's been praying for weeks and weeks about their daughter dying from leukemia? She dies at the age of 10. I was watching a documentary about that accident that took place in New York last year. A woman was driving a minivan in the opposite direction, crashed head on, and she had her two kids and three of her nieces in the car with her, and they were all ejected from the car. And I remember listening to a guy who pulled one of the girls out from the fire and flames, and he began telling his story, and he was saying how he was just yelling and begging for Jesus to wake this little girl up. Jesus, wake this little girl. He just kept repeating that. And with just tears flowing, he said, she didn't wake up. Was God listening to him? What about the prayer you have been offering to God for a new job, but you're stuck in that old job with his low wages, rude boss, and negative surroundings? What about the millions of prayers that have been lifted to God concerning the plight of the oppressed in foreign lands like Sudan, or the poverty suffered by those in Honduras or Guyana? Is God listening? These questions haunt us because, as easy as it is for someone to stand up in the midst of this congregation and give testimony of praise about how God has answered their prayer, someone else can stand up and share how they have been praying the exact same prayer and for longer, and God doesn't seem to like them or like their prayer, and he hasn't answered it. What happens when we pray for God to do what's right or to do justice, and it seems like he isn't coming through for us? The parable of the persistent widow is a parable that states at the very beginning of the parable what it is intending to accomplish. The writer of Luke writes, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. This isn't a parable, where we need to spend hours and hours trying to decipher the secret of the parable. It is a straightforward parable, and it is meant to be understood as you read it. Jesus is telling a story to persuade his followers not to give up and to pray constantly. It's as if he knew that we were going to be at places, we were going to be in circumstances where we are praying for things. We're praying for God to change things. We're praying for God to heal people. We're praying for God to do the right thing. And it just isn't happening. We've been praying the same prayer for weeks, months, years. I hope you don't mind me bringing it up, sister, but we've got a sister who's been praying for her husband to move here for how long has it been? 3 years? 3 years. The right thing to do is for her husband to be here. The right thing to happen is for her husband to get a job here so he can be here with his wife, right? For 3 years. He knew that we were going to encounter situations where the right thing wasn't going to happen when we wanted to happen. Let's look at this parable, the characters. There's a widow. We talked about this when we were in the book of James. The plight of a widow was a precarious one. It was dangerous. It was scary being a widow. Being a widow meant being at the bottom. It meant being left out. That's why there were so many rules about marrying widows or taking care of widows in the Torah and even in the New Testament, because it was so easy for widows to be forgotten. Now, when we think of widows, we often think of widows who are mature or older. You know, my mother's 67 years old. She's a widow. That's when we think of widows, we think of the over 60. But what about widows like this? Show that picture. Here's Veronica and Jeremy. I talked about them a couple weeks ago. Veronica, and I talked about her brother who was in an accident. He did end up passing away. I'll show the next picture. This is Veronica now, is missing a child there, 28 years old and a widow. In the Bible, when you hear the Bible talking about widows and taking care of widows, I believe that it's this age that the Bible is talking about. Because a widow who was advanced in years often was married to a guy who was older, who had an inheritance, and probably left something to that older widow. But someone who was young and became a widow before the husband built up wealth or built up anything to leave their wife were often left in, again, precarious situations. So when you think of widows, when you think of the widow in this parable, you think of a widow who's young in age, who is trying to seek justice because they are in trouble. The widow represents desperation. Forgive me for my constant references to Facebook, but mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning has taken a new face, especially when it comes to Facebook. If you know or have friends or family who have lost loved ones, and you go to Facebook, it's interesting how mourning is displayed on Facebook. And I have to tell you, it's sometimes a really sad thing to read Veronica's page, because she's constantly just writing to her husband, Jeremy, just, "Jeremy, I missed you. Today, you know, your son did this, and I wish you were here to see the same expression he gives that you used to do," and all these things. And what you hear when Veronica writes on her Facebook page is desperation. You hear someone who desperately wants her husband back. She's hurting. This widow in this parable represents desperation. She begs, she pleads, she is persistent, unrelenting, and determined to get justice. Verse 3 and 5 of Luke 18 kind of reminds me of my daughters. My daughters ask a question. We give them an answer. An answer they don't like, And they think if they keep asking the same question over and over and over again, it's going to change their mind. Am I the only parent that has kids like that? Some of y'all got adult kids that do that, right? The judge in this parable didn't fear God. The judge in this parable, verse 3 says, had no respect for people. He's a judge that's not interested in granting justice or improving the life of others. He has no concern. Yet he doesn't want this widow, the text says, to wear him out. And this judge who has no concern, this judge who doesn't care about people, eventually gives in because this widow would not stop. And Jesus says, if this unjust judge who doesn't care about people is going to give in, what do you think about a loving Father, a loving God who is just, who does have concern? The message is straightforward and to the point. No need for deep theological reflection on what is meant here. If an unjust judge who has no concern grants justice, what will a God whose nature is justice and mercy do for those who are persistent? This parable invites us. It's an invitation for us to know who God is, or for us to consider who God is, to consider that God is the Lord, or a God of justice. The prophet Isaiah said, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those all who wait for him. That is a constant phrase we see throughout scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, that the Lord longs to be gracious. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He is a God of justice. He wants to do what's right for his people. We are invited to consider who God is. The Lord is a God who listens. Psalm 69 and 33, the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Proverbs 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. We have a God whose ears are open to the voices of his people. He is listening. He is involved. He is intently hearing everything that we have to say. Don't ever think that God is not listening to every word that is uttered to him in prayer. We are invited to consider who God is. The Lord is a God that has the best interests of his people in mind. Some people call that love. Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. While this is a parable that helps us to consider who God is, here's the dangerous and sometimes unwanted part of parables and stories and teachings. And that is, this parable is an invitation for us to consider who we are. We are, and we learn from this parable, a people who are in need. We are a needy people. Psalm 142 says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. We are a needy people. To recognize and to identify ourselves as people in need is to identify that we cannot do for ourselves and that we need God to do for us. We are needy. And dare I say that we are desperate. We are desperate for love. We are desperate for affection. Desperate for acceptance. Desperate for justice. Desperate for peace. Desperate for fellowship. Desperate for kindness. Desperate for success. We are desperate to be fixed. Desperate to be forgiven. Desperate not to be forgotten. How many people here know what it's like to be desperate? Are you desperate for the presence of God? Like that worship song that says that God is the air I breathe, that God our daily bread, and we are desperate for the living God. It's dangerous when we begin to consider who we are, because we are people who struggle to put our faith and trust in God, a God who can make things happen. So we talked about when we were in James, James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. We're people who pray to God for things to happen, but we don't believe that those things are going to happen. Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to pray and not receive the answer that's desired. In the garden, he prayed not to be crucified, but he was crucified anyway. What? Did God not listen to him? On the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Jesus knows, church. He knows what it feels like when you think God isn't listening. But it doesn't mean he's not listening. It doesn't mean he's not working on your behalf. It doesn't mean he's not answering you. So like the persistent widow, keep praying. Keep praying and wait. Psalm 33, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help, our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Pray, wait, and don't give up. Pray, wait, and keep remembering who God is. We are quick to ask God why he didn't move in a particular situation, or why he didn't answer a prayer, or why he's not making things right. Now, church, I'm one who is not ashamed to ask God questions. And I would never tell anyone not to question God. Men and women of faith, great men and women of faith in Scripture, they question God. The Psalms, full of questions. Questions to God. Someone shared with me this past week, speaking with a member, and they were talking about praying fervently about a certain situation, and that certain situation didn't turn out the way that they wanted it to turn out. But they had prayed and prayed, and she said, you know, it could have been a reason for her to give up, to lose heart, to not have faith. And then she said, you know, I began to think. She says, Why don't we question God when the sun rises? She says, why don't we question God when we wake up in the morning? You ever been blessed with something and asked God, God, why did you bless me today? Why did you make the sun rise? Why did you give me two beautiful kids? God, why did you bless my marriage? God, why did you give me a good job? We don't question those things, do we? We often take those things for granted. We often take the things that we are inundated with, all these blessings that surround us, all these circumstances that surround us. We never question God about the good stuff. We only question him about the bad stuff. And in questioning him about the bad stuff, or the circumstance we think isn't right or isn't going to get right, we immediately forget all that he's blessed us with day to day. These things that God has blessed us with often go unquestioned, accepted, and enjoyed without reservation. It got me to thinking. I told her I was going to use this too. Why don't we question God when we get along with each other? Why don't we question God because we have a job? Might not be the best job, but it is a job. Why don't we question God when we have a meal in front of us? It may not be filet mignon, but it's some good ground chuck. Why don't we question God when we are just recipients of so many blessings? Why don't we question God when he's present? Church, Jesus was teaching about faith. He was teaching about deciding who to go to. He was teaching that it's okay to be desperate and persistent. He was teaching that God acts lovingly and graciously towards his own. And he was teaching, no matter what, don't give up. I think unwisely we choose to go to God in such a way that it manifests itself in this way, that I go to God because the evidence says that he's going to bless me and be for me. Remember the story of the three Hebrew boys? Nebuchadnezzar was about to throw them in the fire in the book of Daniel. I'm amazed by that story. The story doesn't say this, but you just have to kind of draw this out of the story. These three Hebrew boys, along with Daniel and the rest of the Israelites, were in captivity. They were slaves. Now, Daniel and these three guys, they got elevated to some special positions, but they were oppressed. They did not have their own land. They were born in captivity. They didn't know what it was like to be free. They didn't know what it was like to have their own land. They didn't know what it was like to have their own cities. They didn't know what it was like to have control over their own lives. All they knew is that they were slaves. Now, how many of y'all believe that while they were in captivity, that people prayed for years and years and years for God to get them out of captivity? You know what I'm saying? Don't you think that they had special prayer services? And said, let's pray for God to deliver us out of captivity. And these three Hebrew boys, for their entire life, lived a life of seemingly God not answering that prayer. Now let's fast forward to when they're about to be thrown into the furnace. Do you remember what those boys said? They said, if you throw us in those flames, my God would be able to deliver us from those flames. What evidence did they have? What evidence did they have? They had years and years of praying for deliverance, yet they believed that God could deliver them. And then they said, if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Church, it's about faith. I'm trying to ask you to pray more fervently and more frequently so that things can happen or things can get done or you can get all the stuff that you want. I want you to pray more fervently and more frequently because it represents that you have faith, complete, total trust, and hope in God. A God who has everything under his control. A God who's going to do the right thing, which might not match the thing I want to happen. That's just truth, church. That's just truth. Jesus wanted not to go through the cross, but the right thing to happen was that he had to go to the cross. What would happen if our prayer as a church looked like the persistent widow? Where we just never gave up. We continued to pray. Sister Sharon, don't give up praying for your husband to get moved here. Church, let's not give up praying for Sister Sharon's husband to move here. What would happen if we never gave up? That relationship that's broken, what if we were persistent about God healing and repairing that relationship? What would happen if we were persistent? What would happen if we just admit to ourselves that we're needy and we're desperate? What would happen if we started right now and just telling God we're desperate for you? I think we were sharing in the prayer time this morning that there are things that we ask of God that there's no question he's going to answer. If you pray to God right now, God, I want more of your love in my life, is he going to say, no, that's not the right thing? If you prayed, Lord, help me to be more forgiving, is he going to say, no? There are things that we can ask of God that there's no doubt he's going to answer. So I want us to start right now by just asking for God's presence to just manifest itself in our lives, to just say to God, you are the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. God, you are my daily bread. And I am hungry for you. As you listen to this song, I invite you to invite the holy presence of God in your life through prayer and cry out to him your desperation. Let's listen. This is the This is my
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread.
Why be persistent about praying for the presence of God?
This is the
because He wants us to listen to this song again.
This is the ever.
Someone will try to stop me. Run. Why be persistent in prayer for God's presence? Because God will answer that prayer. God will be faithful in delivering in that prayer. Even when you're praying for the relationship to heal and it still breaks, God is still there. Even when you're praying for the spot not to be cancerous, and it turns out to be cancerous, God's presence is still there. My parting shot is simply this. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep after it. Keep going. Keep praying. Don't give up. Be persistent. So we sing this song, this next song. I invite you to stand. And if you'd like to come and share with us maybe some things you've been praying about, some things you want us to be praying with you about, some things you want us to be persistent in prayer with you about. If you need us to pray for you to get stronger, to not give up, to keep going, we want to be that church for you. If there's any other needs that you want to share with the body, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today, if you're just hungering and desperate for God's presence and you're not feeling it, allow us to surround you and just pray for that presence, powerful presence of God to make its way and manifest in your life. We want to do that for you. We want to be a praying body. So as we stand and sing the song, if you'd like to share with the body, please come.